Last Sunday, I began sharing this Men's Day challenge. This Men's Day challenge, and I began by preaching this message, part one of Foundations of Godly Manhood, subtitled What Men Should Strive Toward and What Every Woman Should Expect. Ladies, if you're not getting what I'm proposing this morning, you need to make sure that you see me. Amen. And we'll get on them. Hallelujah. Looking forward to what God is going to do. Now, we began last week by asking that question. I posed the question, what does it mean to be a godly man? What does it mean to be a godly man? And listen, y'all, it's a good question. Because very few have a clue about what it means to be a godly man. Now, in looking for our answer, we began by examining Jesus' response to a particularly difficult question that a teacher of the Old Testament law had posed to him. The scribe asked him, of all the commandments, of all the commandments of God, which is number one? Which one is first? Which commandment is foremost? Which commandment is most important of all the commandments of God? And what you need to learn is what Jesus' response was. Jesus simply said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So right there, in two short sentences, Jesus fully answered the scribe's question, but listen to what else he did. He also reveals how God created both men and women. He created men and women with a heart, with a soul, with a mind, and with a body. And for each of those human characteristics, there is a corresponding component that defines godly manhood. That defines what it looks like, y'all, to be a godly man. A heart filled with compassion. A soul filled with confidence. A mind filled with conviction. And a body filled with courage. But as we begin to explore each one of those characteristics, we also found out what the objective of the exercise was. The objective of becoming a godly man, simply put, is to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. So the point of becoming a godly man is not about promoting oneself. The goal of godliness, the goal of becoming a godly man, is to learn to love God and to love others. That summarized all of the commandments of God. You see, it's only when men learn to live others-centered, that we can expect to pass on qualities of godliness to the next generation. And when we don't do that, then we fail to grow the next generation. Therefore, the first foundation of godly manhood was to become a compassionate man. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Exactly. While it may seem feminine, compassion is probably the most powerful quality of a godly man. On the mountain of transfiguration, The Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In that we found that young men who grow up not feeling accepted, not feeling affection from their dad, not feeling affirmed or anointed for service, often risk being wounded, maybe for their whole life. Godly men are called to be kind to one another. Listen to this. Tender-hearted. That's compassionate. Compassion. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. And therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And that led us to the second foundation of godly manhood, which is to become a confident man. Jesus said, "Lord, love the Lord your God with all your soul." See, the confidence of a godly man rests in the knowledge of how God sees him, not how the rest of the world sees him, how God views him. The confidence of a godly man rests in what Jesus Christ did for him on a splintery old cross like that one. That's where his confidence rests. Now, this is not to say that he doesn't have flaws. This is not to say that he doesn't have weaknesses. He does. But his flaws and his weaknesses can never, ever negate who he is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our confidence is based solely on God's character and how God sees us, not necessarily how the world sees us. You see, because God sees us as heirs of God, that's what the Bible says, y'all, that we are heirs of God, that means that we are given a realm of God-given authority and God-given responsibility that we're supposed to use for the benefit of other people. It's really all about others. Therefore, men, listen up to me. The cost is great. If you want to become a godly man, the cost is great. But the rewards are eternal. And so I want to encourage you in that this morning. God's desire is that his men, that godly men, grow in their compassion and grow in their confidence of how God views them. But we're also called to this third foundation of godly manhood, which is that we ought to become men of conviction. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." Exactly. Guys, do convictions really matter these days? Do our convictions really matter these days? Well, if you're just looking to get ahead for yourself, then convictions probably don't matter much to you. But if you want to become a godly man, others-centered convictions really, really matter. And you need to know that. It doesn't take much character. It doesn't take much integrity to make choices and to live focused on yourself. It don't take much to live focused with no consideration on other people. But what if you want to leave a legacy that lasts beyond yourself? Know this, a man who lives solely for himself has a very short-term legacy. His legacy dies when he dies. But what if you want a legacy that lives on forever? This is where convictions matter. This is where the convictions of a godly man are vital. The essence, friend, of godly manhood takes all of your experiences, takes all of your knowledge, takes all of your wisdom, and then passes on those convictions to others, particularly the next generation. Especially the next generation. The primary concern of a godly man is to respect and to encourage and to lift up others, especially children, especially young people. On December the 31st of this past year, we gathered here in this room and we watched that movie, The Forge. Many of you were here. The whole crux, the whole focus of The Forge was exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Men who have the conviction to pass on godly wisdom to young men and women. The godly man focuses on a godly legacy that will outlive him. And the source of those convictions is purely the wisdom of God. He doesn't want to pass on his own wisdom. He wants to pass on godly wisdom. So how can I give me some of that? Amen? How can I give me some of that wisdom? Well, the Bible says, just ask for it. All you got to do is ask for it. God longs to give you his wisdom. In James chapter 1, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that is generously, and without reproach, without scolding you or berating you, and it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, ask for it, because living in God's wisdom makes the difference. When you live in God's wisdom in front of others, it makes the difference. It makes the difference when you're living between peace and panic. It makes the difference when you're living between other-centered and self-centered. It makes the difference when you're living obediently or rebelliously. It makes the difference when you're living impartially or prejudicially. It makes the difference when you're living either real or counterfeit. It makes a difference when you're living either righteous or sinful. You're going to have that impact on others. So if you desire to be a godly man, go after wisdom. But not your wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not other men's wisdom. Go after God's wisdom. You see, it's God's wisdom that results in great righteousness. So ask for it. Pray for it. Because God loves to give it. But don't hold on to it once you get it. Make sure that you pass it on. Especially to young people. So, how are we as mere mortal men, how are we to live with godly conviction? Well, here's a few biblical suggestions for you. One, honor governing authorities. You may not always agree with your government. Somebody say amen. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Are y'all hearing me? He goes on to say, authorities that exist are appointed by God. But then goes on to say, those who resist that God-given authority bring judgment upon themselves. So whether it's for our punishment or whether for our blessing, governing authorities are allowed to exist and allowed to be in place, listen to me, by God. By God. And in the book of Daniel, the Bible tells about how King Nebuchadnezzar searched far and wide for the finest men to serve in his palace. But he couldn't find any that were equal to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Those four godly men, they weren't troublemakers. They weren't whiners. They weren't rebels. And even though they believed fervently in the one true God, they still honored King Nebuchadnezzar for his political authority over them. They may not have liked it, but they honored the governing authorities. In the same way, godly men today should have the just the conviction to honor those in authority and strive to point others to Jesus, no matter who is in political power. It doesn't matter. Honor governing authorities. Secondly, if you're going to live with conviction, then you also need to examine your own behavior. It's so easy to see that little speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye when there's a big 2x4 in your own. Friends, listen to me carefully. Men, listen to me carefully. That sin that you're keeping in the closet, that sin that you're holding on to as a pet, needs to be cut off. It needs to be removed entirely. Friends, we are called to be at war with sin. So we have to contend consciously against that sin. We need to deal decisively with that sin. We need to enter into combat because we are at war against sin. And every one of us got it, including the man speaking to you. We are at battle, so we have to deal aggressively with our sin. Make sure you're dealing with the man in the mirror first before you're pointing out some sawdust in somebody else's eye. Friends, listen. Godly men with godly convictions, they avoid pointing out the faults of others until they have perfected the image they see in the mirror. And I got news for you. Ain't none of y'all perfected yet. Somebody say amen. Amen. We ain't there. And you ain't going to be there until you arrive in glory. Examine your own behaviors. Lastly, if you're going to live with godly convictions, represent God well. I mean, we're called the body of Christ, for crying out loud. We're called the body of Christ. We're called God's children, y'all. We're called servants of the King. Represent God well. See, godly men are willing to speak out for Christ, and they're also willing to speak up for others. But living with conviction may have some undesirable consequences for you. It may have some undesirable consequences for me. For instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they survived a furnace. And then they were promoted by the king. Daniel suffered the lion's den. And then God blessed Daniel. It doesn't always work out that way, by the way. And it may not work out that way for you or me. But the best way to tell what your convictions are is to identify what you're willing to be punished for. Chew on that one for a minute. The best way to really find out what your convictions are is to identify what you're willing to be punished for. The willingness, friends, of godly men to face possible consequences for their biblical convictions represents God well. Conviction stands strong no matter what. So, brothers, listen to me. What are your convictions? Do your convictions line up with the Word of God? What are your convictions? Remember this. The only convictions that really matter are the ones you're willing to keep. If you're not willing to keep them, why bother? Because the only convictions that really, really matter in your life are the ones you're willing to keep. Are you convicted to your core that you are going to live a life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control? Are you convicted that that's the kind of life you want to live? Remember, the only convictions worth having are the ones you're willing to keep. The impact of that kind of conviction can never be overstated, because they not only impact your life, but they impact every single person that's watching you. And if you're identifying yourself as a child of God, if you're identifying yourself as a man of God, you better be sure, yeah, they're watching you. What do your convictions look like? And that's why, y'all, becoming a man of conviction is a foundation to godly manhood. But finally, Jesus says, become a man of courage. He said, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with everything that's in you. See, godly men exhibit courage in the face of fear when they fight for others, not for themselves. Man, I'm going to fight for myself if I need to, but what about when I fight for somebody else? That's a man of conviction. That's a man of courage. See, some people fight for the spirit of fighting. They fight, but these courageous men, these godly men, they fight on behalf of people they love and principles they believe in. Now, you men stood up a minute ago and identified yourselves, and you're in the house of God today. Could you say that you're a man of courage? A godly man of courage. Godly men of courage stand for something bigger than themselves. See, their selves take a back seat. They stand for something bigger than themselves. They're willing to put themselves in harm's way for the people they love, for the principles they believe in. You see, courage, friend, is the action behind our convictions. You have these convictions in your mind, but it takes courage to be able to flesh them out. Courage is the action behind our convictions. And the Bible says that there are many examples of men of courage. David, for example. David was a shepherd. David was a psalmist. And in the face of Goliath, David was a warrior. David had the courage that his cause was right, that his God was behind it, and that God would strengthen him no matter what. But I want you to notice something. David's courage wasn't about him. David's courage was for the nation of Israel. All those other men, women, and children. That's why he went to war with Goliath. Another example is that Old Testament leader Joshua. He defines what it means to be a man of courage. In Joshua chapter 1, God repeated one encouragement more than any other. He said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. He said, be strong and courageous and do not be terrified or discouraged. And with that, Joshua was willing to step into uncertainty. He was willing to step into a difficult place. He was willing to step into his fear. And listen to this, lead God's people. See, his courage wasn't about him. His courage was about others. It was about others as he led them to the promised land, a land filled with milk and honey. But then, friends, there's Jesus. There's Jesus, who was the epitome of a man of courage. When Jesus went into the temple and he cleared that temple of those money changers and those marketeers, courage. When Jesus stood before an angry mob and defended that woman that they wanted to stone to death, courage. When Jesus endured the agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, courage. When Jesus willingly submitted to the brutality, the brutal whipping, and the brutal beatings before the cross, and when Jesus yielded to the cross as payment for my sin and yours, courage. You see, our troubles and our conflicts and our pity parties, man, they ain't even on the same page as the ones Jesus faced. But here's the promise. The godly man who longs to be more Christ-like, he will face temptation from the same enemy that Jesus faced. In fact, the toughest battles you will face, the toughest battles that I will face, come as a result of fighting the same unseen enemy that Jesus faced. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul told us about this battle. This battle that's not against flesh and blood, but rather against an enemy that's wanting to harm your heart, harm your soul, harm your mind, and harm your body. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, this enemy, he looks for anybody that he can harm. He looks for anybody that he can destroy. But he looks especially for those men who love God and love others. And in this day-to-day battle, this day-to-day spiritual battle that we all go through, we got to draw strength. We got to draw courage from the Holy Spirit of God, who now takes up residence within the believer. Friends, courage is simply a willingness to encounter uncertainty. It's a willingness to risk failure. It's a willingness to hear criticism. It's a willingness to be embarrassed in order to stand up for people you love and principles that you believe in. So, guys, are you the kind of man who will come forward when people you care about need you? As I look at this group of men this morning, we got a church full of them, amen? But are you the kind of man who's willing to take action when somebody's ignoring a biblical principle that you believe in? If so, you go speak up. See, these are the signs of a man of courage. The godly man who lives with courage, he passes on that powerful legacy of protection and truth and security to those he loves. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. When we love God and love others that way, we'll become godly men who live with hearts moved with compassion. We'll live with souls anchored in confidence. We'll live with minds compelled by conviction. And we will live with strength that is motivated by courage. But please know this. If you try to live this way in your own power, I'm giving you a promise, listen up. You will fail. It's too big for you, but it's not too big for God. You will fail, or at least you will fall miserably short of God's best for you. But when God made us men, He made us men. He made us capable of all these qualities. In fact, did you know, men, that these qualities are already in you? That's right. They're in you already. The problem is this. They may have been wounded when you were a young boy. Those qualities may have been suppressed by some shame or some sin in your life. Those qualities, they may be just been lying dormant in your life. But I want to tell you something today. The time for these qualities of godly manhood to rise to the surface is right now. Never before in the history of our country, for sure, in the world most certainly, has there been a greater need for godly manhood. My prayer for you is that for such a time as this, you'll let those qualities of godly manhood rise to the surface. And you'll be an influence and make an impact on the next generation. Because when we live as God has designed us, trusting in His power to redeem us, we become godly men who then pass on an eternal legacy in everybody who sees us. Now this morning I want to ask, as I pray, I want to ask every man in the room, young and old, to come to the front. Please stand with me. Y'all come on. Our Lord in heaven, we have heard the convicting words straight out of the mouth of our Savior Jesus. And we have declared with one unified voice that we're not taking it any longer. That, Lord, we desire to become godly men and we're not taking it any longer. These qualities of godly manhood, these qualities of compassion and confidence and conviction and courage, Lord, we want them to rise to the surface of our lives and we want them to change everybody who knows us. Father, you see the men standing before you today. As I interlock arms with them today, we all interlock arms today, men interlocking arms today, interlocking arms today. We're coming together as one, not as a bunch of individual men. We're standing as godly men together here at Bethel Baptist Church. And Father, we pray that these incredible qualities that Jesus spoke of, Father, will be made manifest in our life. Father, help us to realize the influence we have. Lord, help us to realize the impact that we have over every single person that's steadily but surely watching us. Lord, help us to be the godly men you've created us to be. Lord, we're going to give you praise in advance. And Lord, as we offer this time of prayer, this time of decision, this time of confession, whatever the case may be, Lord, man or woman, during this song, Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way in every single life in the body of this church. Lord, we want to be yours, and we want to be yours exclusively. And I pray in Jesus' name that it would begin with we men. In Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. Y'all stay where you're at. Amen.